see. It's too complicated for me, and you know, I've got to get all the electronic stuff up and going, and I've got to get the right glasses on. I've got one pair of glasses to play the piano and another pair of glasses to read my tablet, so I get confusing. I get myself confused. But I'm glad you're here. I'm sorry we've been so long, but we had, like my wife said, we had a great trip to Texas. We got to visit some of our kids and grandkids, and we met some grandnieces and nephews that we hadn't met before, and that was all pretty exciting stuff. So the Lord took care of us and gave us a good, safe trip, and we're glad to be back here. And you notice we've got Lucy with us again. Some of you remember Lucy. So we're excited. God's put her in our life. She's a wonderful granddaughter, and we're thrilled that she's with us. And she loves to sing. She does her best to sing. Some of these songs are kind of new to her. They're old to us, but they're new to her. And she just sings the best she can, and I love it. Blesses my heart, makes me cry. So I'm glad you're here, and we're going to get into God's Word here. And I'm going to start with verse 34 of John chapter 12. Lord willing, we're going to finish up John chapter 12 here in just a minute. And God's got some awesome things to say to us here in His Word. So let's pray right now and ask Him to be our teacher. Father, I want to thank You so much for this opportunity to be here. Thank You for these sweet people, our brothers and sisters in Jesus. And thank You that we get to fellowship in these wonderful songs and fellowship in Your Word. And then just be together for a little while. Lord, it's sweet and it's pleasant. And when we meet together in the name of Jesus, You're always ready to bless us and teach us if we'll just listen. So, Lord, would You help us stay teachable? Would You help us to be open to You? Help us to be responsive to You? We pray You would work in our hearts through Your Holy Spirit, through Your Word, and change us, make us more like Jesus. So we want You to be in charge, not Steve Hall. If Steve Hall's in charge, it'll be a mess, Lord. We all know that. But we want You to be in charge and get glory for Yourself as we study Your holy, powerful, incredible Word, living Word that You give us. And Lord, we just want to stand amazed at Your Word and always be reverent and respectful and appreciative of the fact that You allow us to have Your Word and study Your Word and learn from Your Word. So be in charge now and get glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we've reached verse 34 of John chapter 12. And in verse 32 and 33, Jesus has just told the people something that was kind of shocking to them. He said, I'm going to have to be lifted up. And He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to Myself. Yes, ma'am. He did. Mm-hmm. He said, I'm going to be lifted up. That's how we come to Jesus, isn't it? Because He went to the cross for us. That's what He meant. And you know, they understood that. Because in that day, when the Romans took someone out to be crucified, that's what they would say. They would say, he's going out to be lifted up. He's going to be lifted up on a cross and crucified. And Jesus said, I'm going to be lifted up. Now, of course, that meant more than one thing, too. He's going to be exalted. He's going to be glorified. He's going to be lifted up in every sense of the word. Yeah, it's pretty awesome. So in verse 34, though, the crowd's kind of puzzled. Jesus is basically saying, I'm going to die and draw people to Myself. And they answered Him in verse 34, we have heard from the law, now they're talking about the Old Testament, that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who's the Son of Man? So they're saying, wait a minute. We thought that when the Messiah came, His reign would never end. He would reign forever. We thought He would never die. So if you're the Messiah, how can it be that you're about to be crucified? They couldn't understand that. Now, there were prophecies that taught what they believed, because we know that. There are prophecies that say, for example, of His kingdom, there shall be no end. Of His kingdom, there shall be no end. His kingdom will be forever. Daniel talks about the everlasting kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of the Messiah. But there are other prophecies, which they maybe ignored, or maybe they just didn't understand it, which said the Messiah, this is also Daniel chapter 9, he said the Messiah will be cut off. The Messiah will be cut off. And in Zechariah, the prophecy was made that the shepherd, who was Jesus, would be smitten, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Remember, that was prophesied too. He's going to be killed. And then in Isaiah 53, great suffering servant passage. All the way through there, it talks about the death of the Messiah. He's going to die for our sins. He makes that very clear in Isaiah 53. And these people just couldn't grasp that. A Messiah that would be cut off, that would be killed, that would be lifted up on a cross, then he would rise again. Of course, we know now that he's going to rise again. He's going to conquer death. He's going to ascend into heaven. And someday, he is coming back and to fulfill all those other prophecies. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. That's true. He's reigning now invisibly, but one day he's going to come back and reign visibly in his kingdom. And we're going to get to be with him. It's going to be exactly like the Old Testament prophesied. So it's pretty awesome. In verse 35, we have another kind of appeal now that's kind of like a final appeal that Jesus makes to these people. So in verse 35, Jesus said to them, "The light," he's talking about himself, "the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness doesn't know where he's going." So Jesus is warning us that the darkness is coming. This is a powerful metaphor. It was even more powerful in the days before electric lights. Today, a lot of us have cell phones, and if it gets dark, we can just hit that light and it turns on a flashlight for us. And we've got flashlights, we've got car headlights, we've got street lights, we've got lights everywhere. It's hard to find darkness anymore. There are lights just everywhere. But this was before people had electric lights, and it was pretty serious in those days when you got caught in darkness. When I was a kid, I lived in Teleco Plains, and my house was right at the foot of one of the little foothills there that led into the Cherokee National Forest. My backyard was a slope that went up into the trees. It just went up into the woods. And when I was a kid, I would play in those woods sometimes late in the day. But I knew that if I got caught up there and it got dark on me, I'd be in trouble because I didn't have a light with me. So it was important to me to get home before it got dark. If you get caught in the darkness, it could be pretty serious. There was a time, not so very long ago, some of you may be able to remember being in situations like this, when it was pretty serious if you got caught in the darkness because you might not have a light with you. There was a time when if people were on a road going somewhere and darkness overcame them, it was dangerous. It was serious. It was totally dark. And Jesus is warning these people, spiritual darkness is nearby. And it's a very serious thing if we get overtaken by spiritual darkness. We need to stay in the light, and that is in Jesus. He's the light. Verse 36 says, "While you have the light, believe in the light." He's saying, "Believe in me, that you may become sons of light." He says, "You are the light of the world." Remember, he said that in the Sermon on the Mount. He gives us light. He lets his light shine through us. When Jesus had said these things, he left and hid himself from them. So he went away. Verse 37 says, "Though he had done so many signs," talking about these miracles, "before them, they still did not believe in him." Isn't that amazing? They still did not believe. After all these spectacular miracles that God did through Jesus, they chose not to believe. They just chose not to believe. But John's not through. He's going to say there's another reason why they didn't believe. And in what he's about to say, because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is God's word now, he's going to give us some truth that's very difficult for us to handle. It's very difficult for us. I warn you in advance. First, in verse 38, he says, and he's quoting an Old Testament prophecy. This is Isaiah 53. Mentioned that a while ago. It's a great messianic prophecy. One of the greatest prophecies in the Bible is Isaiah 53. But in verse 38, he says, "So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And the point is, very, very few believed, comparatively, very few believed. But in verse 39, he says, "Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah says," and he's quoting Isaiah again, another prophecy. Listen to this. "He," talking about God, "has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." And then he says, "Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him." Isaiah's prophesying about Jesus. So one reason they did not believe was so that this prophecy of God would be fulfilled. Did you notice what he said there in verse 39? I read it. He said, they could not believe. They could not believe. Here's the point. None of us can believe until God takes away the blindness. We have a hardness in our heart, and we can't trust Jesus. We can't believe until God takes away the blindness and softens our heart and turns on the light inside of us so we can see Jesus and we can come to Jesus. But we also read in Isaiah 53 that they rejected Jesus because Isaiah says he had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. So Isaiah is saying they didn't want him. They didn't desire him. He wasn't the kind of Messiah they wanted to have. So God's revealing something to us here about his incredible plan to save men. And he knew that they would be hardened by this plan of God of salvation that they really didn't want. They had their ideas about what the plan should be. It kind of reminds us of Pharaoh. Do you remember when God told Moses to lead the children out of Egypt? And Pharaoh would say, okay, you can go, and then he would change his mind. Remember, he did that over and over. And the Bible says there in Exodus that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. But you know the Bible says something else there in Exodus. It says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So you say, well, wait a minute, God, which is it? Did Pharaoh harden his heart or did you harden his heart? And somehow both are true. Both are true. So God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But that doesn't mean Pharaoh's off the hook. He's still accountable because he made a decision. He chose to harden his heart. So both are true. And the Bible says right here in what we're reading in verse 37, it says they did not believe. They wouldn't believe. But then in verse 39, it says they could not believe. They couldn't believe. You say, well, which is it? Well, the Bible is very clear. Anybody that will come to Jesus may come. Anybody that will may come. Whosoever will may come. But whoever will not come to Jesus somehow also cannot come to Christ. You say, well, Steve, can you explain that to me so I can understand that a little more easily? I wish I could. I wish I could. I only know that God says right here in his word that it's both. It's true that he blinds and he hardens. It's also true that we all are free moral agents, and we choose, some of us do, to reject him. Others choose to receive him. And we're accountable for it. If somebody chooses to reject Christ, they're responsible. God makes that very clear. And some might say, well, maybe it's just about the foreknowledge of God, because God foreknew from the foundation of the world who would reject him and who would trust him. And that's true, of course. He did. The Bible says that. I mean, he knows everything, right? He's the omniscient God. He knows everything, the end from the beginning. But I don't see how we can separate foreknowledge from foreordination. Think about that. Did God know that you were going to be here today? I believe he did. I believe he knew every one of us going to be here. I believe he knew that from before creation. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knew. Well, what if you didn't show up? That doesn't make sense, does it? If God foreknew that we were going to be here, we pretty much had to be here, didn't we? I mean, yeah, it's pretty much foreordained. And yet it was our free choice, wasn't it? I mean, we chose to be here. You say, how does that fit together? Listen, here's what we have to do. We have to learn that there's some things about God that our little pea brains cannot understand. He is infinite. He's God. He's almighty. He's El Shaddai. And there are going to be things about him we don't understand. That's why we just trust him like little kids, right? Yeah, we just trust God. Verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, did you hear that? For fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved, listen, this is so sad, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Isn't that sad? They knew the truth about Jesus. They knew that he wasn't just an ordinary man. They knew he was God. He was working some miracles that was obviously from God. But they couldn't stand the thoughts of being rejected by men or being put out of the synagogue. So they chose the favor of men over the favor of God. So sad, tragic. I've had students through the years. I've been a teacher for many, many years. I've had students who would rather have popularity and friendship with other students than have eternal life with Christ. Isn't that awful? It's so sad. And it comes a time when they all realize, oh, what an awful, stupid, foolish exchange I've made. This was foolish to want to be popular with people instead of being with Christ. That's so foolish, so foolish. Jesus said this, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? He says, that's not a good trade, even if you gain the whole world. Verse 44 says, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. Now, Jesus makes this clear over and over again. He and the Father are one. You know, he says that more than once. He's saying, if you have me, you have the Father. If you have the Father, you have me. One doesn't come without the other. God the Father and God the Son are one. One God in manifesting or revealing himself in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yes, yes. And any religion, guys, be aware of this. Any religion that somehow claims to have God, but they're rejecting God the Son, that doesn't work. Islam tries to do that. Unitarianism tries to do that. There are other religions that deny the deity of Jesus. Well, they don't really have God, according to Jesus. They have a God of their imagination. They've got a God they've made up or somebody else made up, but it's not the true God. Verse 46, Jesus said, I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, Jesus said, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word, he said, that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So Jesus saying, look, I came to save you guys. I came to save you from hell, save you from death, save you from destruction. But if you reject me, he said, I didn't come to judge you, but my words will judge you. Think about it. If I break the law somehow and wind up going to jail here in this earth, I can't go to the judge and say, this is all your fault, judge. I broke the law. It's my fault. I broke the law. The law is my judge. The judge is carrying out what the law says, right? That's what Jesus is saying. He's given us his law, his words. And when we violate them, when we reject him, when we say no to him, then his words, which are the truth becomes our judge. That's what he's saying. For I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So there it is. He finishes the chapter with that. Jesus came to give us eternal life by dying on the cross to pay for our sins. And then by rising from the dead to prove that he had victory over death and hell and the grave and Satan. He's conquered all that. He's conquered all that. And he gives us eternal life. And it is so foolish, and as so many people are doing, to love the world so much that we reject Jesus and neglect Jesus. It's awful. So many people do it. But what Jesus said, again, what's it profit? What's it profit a man if he gains the whole world, if you got all the wealth in the world and lose your own soul? The only wise thing to do is trust Jesus. Just trust Jesus. Is that complicated? Oh, no, no, no. A little child. Jesus said, you can't come to me unless you become like a little child. Just trust me like a little child. Just trust Jesus. That's the bottom line. Okay? Let's just trust Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for putting the scripture in your word, for letting us have the words of Jesus, for using your man, John the apostle, to write these things down for us and causing him to write down what Jesus said so we could read it here 2,000 years later. And thank you so much that Jesus made it so clear that he and you are one. And even when we pray sometimes, Lord, it's hard for our little brains to wrap around this, but we know that you are one God, and yet you revealed yourself as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, God the Son, Lord Jesus, for coming to this earth and dying on the cross to pay for our sins. How glad we are you were willing to do that. We know it was a horrible suffering you went through to pay for our sins. And we thank you so much that we can be the children of God the Father by trusting Jesus, God the Son. And thank you that you conquered death, that you rose again. And thank you that you let us be one with you. You forgive us. You wash us clean if we just trust you. And Lord, thank you so much that it's simple. Thank you so much that we have to come as kids. Lord, you've made it clear in this passage, there's a lot about you we don't understand. You're God. We're just little bitty people. We don't understand much. But Lord, thank you that you've revealed enough that we can, as little kids, just put our trust in Jesus and know that we have an eternity with you. That is so good. Thank you, Father. Now, I pray that we will keep these things in our hearts, keep our focus on you, and little by little become more like Jesus until the day you call us home. And thank you, Lord, that one of these days we'll get to be with you forever in glorified bodies, eternal bodies that will never get sick and never wear out and never have any more pain. Lord, we're excited about that. Thank you for that promise. Thank you most of all for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.